We're going to continue. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to start with a very bad pun. You're going to groan, and then we're going to move on. Our scripture passage is, "The devil went down to Jordan. He was looking for a soul to steal." There is so much in this passage that we just want to skip. We want to pretend as though the template for our faith does not move directly from baptism to being tempted by the devil. We want to pretend there is no such thing as the devil a lot of the time. And we don't even want to read that little part where it's the Spirit that drives Jesus out into the wilderness. We want to believe that, like, these are temptations we will never face. And so we don't really have to take this passage seriously. We can just move on to where Jesus is doing Jesus-y things and the devil is not involved. We would miss a lot if we did that. This passage hearkens to many other texts in Scripture. There's 40 days and 40 nights, which is the amount of time of rain in one of the Noah stories. It's 40 years in the wilderness. It's often considered 40 to be that biblical metaphor for it was a really, really long time. It's understood that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, that's a contrast to normal ritual fasting. Normally you fast during the day and then you eat at night so that you make it through. This is very specific. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and that is enough to bring you to the brink of death. Historically, the church has held that Jesus was scourged 39 times at the crucifixion because 40 would kill you. So here we have Jesus in the wilderness, again, kind of hanging out right on that line between life and death. And if you or a family member have ever been hanging on right at the line of life and death, you know that's a great time for the devil to come in and start making promises. Which is what happens in the story. It would make a great Snickers commercial. You're not yourself when you're hungry, Jesus. So the devil says, "Hey, there's all these rocks. Why don't you just get a snack, convert one of them to bread, convert many of them to bread, do whatever. If you're the Son of God, this should really be no big deal for you. You should be able to do this." Jesus comes back quickly with a scripture quote. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. I'm not going to do it. So the devil then comes back and says, "Oh, you like quoting scripture? I got a scripture verse for you too. How about, let's see exactly what he says. How about, just let's go to the top of the temple and just jump. It'll be fine because scripture says, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so you do not dash your foot against a stone." I know my choir members here have that ringing in their ears. Again, the devil starts with "if," but I think for the devil it's not an if. He knows full well who he's talking to. And we see that throughout the Gospels, is that folks on the opposite side know exactly who Jesus is. Unclean spirits, they know exactly who Jesus is. The devil knows exactly who Jesus is. Even the Romans sort of get who Jesus is. This time, Jesus has another set of scripture verses ready to come back. We've moved from the wilderness to the top of the temple, and one of those big theological questions that the Bible is no help at all in answering It's like the one at the end of last week's lesson. Who else sees and hears the clouds open up and the dove descend? Who sees these two people at the top of the temple having a conversation? I would like to think if I was going into the temple and I saw two people perched on the very top of it, I would think that was something weird. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. What the devil asked Jesus to do is exactly in Jesus' mission, to give up his life. But it's not just to give up his life to showboat, that he is the Son of God and have the angels come in and rescue him. You may remember that's one of the lines from the foot of the cross to Jesus on the cross is, if you are the Son of God, have him have his angels bring you down. Should also be a good reminder that even the devil knows how to quote Scripture. So just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you need to be paying attention to it the way the person speaking thinks you should. The last one, and I know it's going to surprise you terribly to find out there are three temptations here, is a bit different. And one of the things we talked about in Sunday school is how we read the tone of the devil's voice here really matters. So this is one of those passages where the devil can be, I kind of imagine him as a used car salesman. He already knows what the lowest price he can sell this car for is, and he's just pretending he's going to go back to talk to the manager. He already knows that Jesus has the power and the glory over every nation on earth. But if he can make Jesus worship him just to sell it, he's going to do it. Clint brought up that perhaps this is a time for a whining, sniveling devil's last chance. If you would, please Jesus, if you would just fall down and worship me, then you could have all this stuff and it would be great and it would be awesome and it would really help me meet my monthly metrics for souls stolen. That would be great, Jesus, if you could do that. Jesus, again, has an answer, again, an answer that will resonate to a time, again, when he's on top of a mountain and being asked to just stay and rest in his glory. Away with you, Satan. After that, he hears that John is arrested and goes off, and then he starts doing very John-like things. Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. I think one of the things we struggle with this passage is that we're not ready for this sort of temptation. I think that's an honest statement for most of us, that we are not ready for this sort of temptation. I think it's also an honest statement that when we get tempted, it's going to come at us sideways. So Jesus is hungry. He is very, very hungry. And the first thing the devil does is appeal to his basic physical needs. And let's be honest, how many of you have ever broken a diet for that reason? Well, it's the end of a long day, I didn't eat lunch, I need a snack, and that box of ding-dongs looks really good. I know I'm not supposed to eat all of them, but it just sort of happened. There were enough cookies for the whole family, but now, I really think I only had one or two. Right? I mean, that's where temptation hits us. It hits us when we are already weak. It doesn't hit us when we're strong. And it hits us on something really basic and really necessary. Jesus does need to eat. It's been 40 days. He's hungry. The next one hits Jesus, if we can say this, on the ego of Jesus. If you are the Son of God, prove who you are. Prove your credentials. Prove you belong. Prove you're here to transform the world. Prove that the angels care about you at all. Prove that God cares about you at all. I happen to think this is a little bit of a dramatic way to prove that. But I also know that we will take any attention over no attention. I also know that there is no such thing as bad publicity. And I also know that one of the places we are at our weakest emotionally is about whether or not we are loved. And if we start questioning if we're loved, that starts undermining everything else that exists. And the devil is a pretty savvy character. He's going after Jesus on the physical. He's going after Jesus on the emotional. And the third time, he's going to go after him on the theological. When all else fails, we resort to theology. What can I say? There's no if this time. The devil doesn't say, if you are the Son of God, then do this thing. The devil just says, all of this will be yours. Slides an if in there, if you worship me, but it's not really conditional on the devil, is it? I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus, is that this is not conditional on the devil. God is going to do this thing, and this is how this is going to be done. But I mentioned the next time they're on top of a mountain and tempted to stay for a reason, because it's not just the devil who's going to offer Jesus a chance to just stay up high, to stay above the fray, to not get dirty, to not get down in the valleys and the pain and the suffering of actual human life. Just stay up here. And that may shed some light on why Jesus speaks to Peter the way he speaks to Peter on the day of Transfiguration. How does Jesus have these answers all so ready? Well, he's the Son of God, so yes. 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 And this is who he is at his core. Every so often on TV, they do an ethics study. They put a wallet with money out on the street, and they've got a hidden camera, and they record people coming across the wallet and seeing who will take the money and who will try to return it. Usually about 60 to 70% of the people return it. That means 30 to 40% don't. Do we honestly think that decision is being made in that moment? I think that decision was made a long time prior. That when it comes to that moment, we have a reflex based on who we are at the core of our being and the story on how we got here. We may have different chapters in that once I was struggling and I lost stuff and I went to, you know, I went back to Lost and Found and there was everything. Somebody had turned it all in, and how could I not do that? We may have the flip side of the story that I lost my wallet and I got turned into the police department. And I spent the next 3 years sorting out identity theft for my credit cards. I am not putting another human being through that. You know, we all have stories on how we get there, but I think ultimately we do what we do because of who we are at the core. Jesus' answers come out of who Jesus is, and our answers to temptation come out of that very same place. In the moment we make a decision, but it has often been made long before then. I've done a ton of funerals for folks who survived the Great Depression, and they all had something in their house that they had way too many of. Paperclips? Rubber bands that didn't stretch anymore because they were literally 70 years old. Newspapers. Aluminum foil that had been used and washed and used and washed and used and washed. They weren't making a decision every time they baked a casserole. I should really get the tin foil off, flatten it out, run it through the sink. That's not a decision they're making every time. It's, I really need to hoard my tin foil. Coming out of a very solid, very real experience of scarcity, those patterns got set for their lives. That is why it is fundamentally important in the life of faith when we answer those baptismal questions, that we follow through on them, both as the individuals being baptized, or the parents, often in the Presbyterian Church, and the congregation. Because those things in the first days set the tone and set the pattern for how we will live the rest of the time. It's hard. I mean, for years I have watched people try to come back to church because the first lessons they got in church were often that they were not welcome. Even as their Sunday school class was singing, "Jesus loves the little children of the world." That they didn't have the right shoes, they didn't love the right people, their skin was the wrong color, that they couldn't say 100% that they were sure about their faith because their life was hard and they had questions and doubts. And they had been taught that church wasn't for them and God wasn't for them, and if you had doubts, you didn't belong, and if you look like that, you don't belong, and if you live like that, you don't belong. And at some other point, they needed to come back. Something was missing, something they didn't know where they could find anywhere else, but they looked everywhere else, so they might as well try church. And those first moments of walking back into church, the reflexes of that church on how to greet and how to welcome and how to make space are what decides whether folks stay or go, whether they think nothing has changed or they think everything has changed, whether they think the love of God is real and it could be for them, or whether God isn't really interested in them. And that is ultimately the challenge of being the body of Christ, is building those reflexes. Not on the theology. We can do theology all day. That's why you give me 15, 20, 25, 35, 45 minutes, whatever I want on a Sunday morning to do theology. That's a lot longer than we have in an encounter. That's so much longer than we have in an encounter. In an encounter, people don't need the theology. They need the presence of Jesus Christ. And that is what the devil gets. And what he's so disappointed by is the presence. The real, the true, the unfaking, the not having to think about it, the not deliberating, not "I'll get back to you with an answer on that," faith of Jesus Christ in who he is and who God is. And that is what the world wants to see. That is what the world needs to see. In the moment, the very moment, is where God's love transforms the world. It's not in "I'll call you back later, let me check the church budget." It's not in "oh, I had a great answer 15 minutes afterwards." It's in the moment. It's there in a very tight snapshot. And our challenge as the body of Christ is both to work to build those reflexes in ourselves and to teach them to one another, to our community, to our world. Some of us have faster reflexes than others. Some of us have better reflexes than others. There's part of the Huckleberry Finn story where they are going down the river on their raft. It's actually Tom Sawyer, I think. It's Tom and Jim, and Tom is dressed up as a girl. And the woman that he's trying to fool drops a ball of yarn. And he slams his legs together. And she says, "Now I know you're not a girl, son. Any girl wearing a dress would have let the dress catch it." Right? The reflexes of the moment are both what gives us away and what proclaims who we are. In the very moment. So as we go forward this year, how finely tuned are our reflexes? What do we have good reflexes for, and what do we need to work on our reflexes about? And how are we in the very moment of ministry when it all matters? Perhaps not to us, but to the person we're speaking to, holding hands with, texting, whatever it is. How are our reflexes in that moment identifying us as children of the one true and living God? To God alone be the glory, this day and forevermore. Amen.